This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 3, 2019, the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, by Father William Doc Holliday.
We see now through a glass in a dark manner. With words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is a very convicting statement made by the Holy Spirit, that we now see through a glass in a dark manner. We don't get things. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us. You see in the gospel today what happens when you don't get something. You can actually be on board with one thing. You can hear it and you can actually have a right perception of things. But then when circumstances or other things happen, it changes your mind like this, and things aren't good anymore. You look at those who are listening to our Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue. How can you go from looking at this, man, isn't this Joseph's son? The words of grace that proceed from him, overwhelming. They're dumbfounded at the things that our Lord Jesus Christ is telling them. And he says two more sentences, and they were filled with wrath, and they took him out of the city. They were going to cast him headlong. They were going to kill him. How do you go from what tremendous grace proceeded from his mouth to I'm going to get seeing through a glass darkly, not getting it? I don't want to emphasize the gospel today. I want to emphasize something. It is a subject in which I make a lot of remarks that we see through a glass darkly, and that concerning love. I frequently, something will come up in context of the homily, and I will say, when we talk about love here, we're not talking about Hallmark. We're not talking about warm and fuzzies. We're not talking about syrupy emotionalism. And then I move on. Okay, if it's not those things, what is it? What is love? Well, for one thing, it would be helpful if the word was translated properly. We heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13 read this morning. Love, 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 love. If you go into a lot of Christian bookstores, you have the love chapter in the Bible. That's really not the word that's used. And it is not the words that have been translated into English as the one being used until recent days. It's charity. Charity. It's not the love chapter. It's the charity chapter because the two things are different. The Greek word, and we always want to go back to the languages in which the original authors penned this stuff. In Greek, there are several words that can be translated love. The warm and fuzzies, the most appropriate Greek word for that is eros. It's a love where we want to possess something. We want to be satisfied. And it's not sinful. It's the way we're wired in our nature. That's how we're attracted to other people. There's a sense within us, I want to be satisfied. I'm satisfied in the company of this person. I want to possess that satisfaction. I want to deepen this. And the word agape is in contrast to that. Agape, which is the word that's used in the original, is that there is no possessiveness. There is no desire for satisfaction. It's just loving because you love. And it's always demonstrated. When we have this type of love that's warm and fuzzy, and it's based on desire for satisfaction and possessiveness of that satisfaction, and to make that satisfaction progress, what happens when the satisfaction wanes? What happens when things aren't what they used to be with that? Do you stop loving them? I hear that quite. We've just fallen out of love. No, you were never really in it. You never really had karitas for one another. You never had agape one for another. In English, we only have one word. I always point out, you know, it runs a gamut. I love pizza. I love my family. I hope there's a tremendous difference between the two things. There's not a tremendous difference in the way we present caritas, love, agape. It is a love that shows no possessiveness, no satisfaction, and it's always demonstrated. The tremendous difference is charity is active, and love, generally speaking, is passive. When we look at even that word, and in the older English translations, that's how every time you heard the word love, and it's a lot, charity is patient. Charity is kind. We have faith, hope, and charity. Charity never faileth. It never ends. Not a broad, ambiguous love, charity. This active love. When we hear the word charity, where does our mind generally go? Giving stuff to other people. Very material. And you're really charitable if you give more, if you give liberally. Well, charity just doesn't encompass the temporal stuff. It also means giving liberally in our judgment of things. This parish is in the midst of a place where there are a whole lot of folks that walk up and down the sidewalk, and most of you probably are aware, they will come up and ask you for money. I am as guilty as anyone of, oh yeah, I'm going to give this guy money, and he's going to do this with it, and he's going to do that with it. And you know, sometimes I give him money, sometimes I don't. It can be as subjective as my mood that day. I don't want to hear you. I'm just going to move on. I'm feeling kind of warm and fuzzy. I'll give you some money. Sometimes the stories are really good. Other times they're ones I've heard so many times, like, forget it, dude. You didn't even put on a good show. Never mind. We ought not put constructs that are negative. If you have charity toward other people, it's not, if I give him money, he's going to use it for this. It should be, the guy might be down and out. He might this, he might. And I'm not standing here saying, give everybody that comes up to you money. I'm saying that if we are truly charitable, if we truly have caritas, we will approach them no matter what they say, no matter how many times we've heard it, to approach them and put the best construct on what they say. That doesn't mean you're stupid. Doesn't mean you have a point on your head and you give money to everybody for everything. But our minds should always be attuned to the most positive presentation of something, not the most negative. That demonstrates to us that we are working on this charity thing. Charity is a demand of our faith. 1 Corinthians 13 is not there to, hey, you know, if you really want to be pious, or if you want to be uber Catholic, you got to think this way toward other people. It's a demand of our faith. Here are the Ten Commandments read this morning. When our Lord is asked about the Ten Commandments, he summarizes everything. He says, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. He is laying a precept upon us, an imperative. It's a you must do this. And part of that is the precept of embracing the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, no matter what the circumstance. We can do the faith and hope part in our rooms. You can be doing that sitting here. You can have all the faith and hope that you want. You can do it in your bedroom all by yourself. And you can mean it. You can have a lot of faith. You can have a lot of hope. The only way it's demonstrated that you've fulfilled this precept that our Lord gives us in the first and great commandment is to show charity to other people. You cannot do that in your own room. I'm charitable, sitting in here by myself. Prove it. I don't know how many times I hear when I bring up church stuff, I don't have to prove anything to anybody. This book is nothing but, hey, prove to me your faith and obedience. I mean, he really gets up in some people's faces about it. Abram, I want you to sacrifice your only son Isaac, whom you love. Abraham, he marches that kid up there, ties him up, puts him out on all, and is holding the knife over him. He's going to do it. Don't lay your hand on the boy. You've proven yourself. God wants us to prove. And the only way that we prove is through acting like Jesus Christ. This analogy, you know, because this isn't like you hear this and you, oh, okay, the switch has been thrown. I know what charity is now. I'm going to be charitable from henceforth. It's something that is a grace and it has to be worked toward. You have to work at conforming yourself to the image of Jesus Christ. We have to do this. We have to be like him. Because if we're not being more and more like him, we're not being faithful and obedient. There are some things that we can do to help this. One, prayer. All of us, every single one, unless you're in some monastery somewhere, I'm sure there's somebody perfect somewhere. The Holy Spirit does that to some people. I ain't one of them, to use bad grammar. The world comes in, I've got this to do, I've got that to do, I can't pray for this, or I'll throw this short one up, or you know, I'm tired, I can't do prayer. You know, I hear it a lot, my prayer life this, my prayer life that. Prayer is what draws us closer to Jesus Christ. Think of human relationships. You could work in an office for 30 years, 35 years, 40 years, and you could have a coworker who you got to work, and you go, good morning. Don't say another word to them and go, good evening, and go home after those decades and never know that person. You know their face, you know their name, you know nothing else about them. It's not sinful. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's not productive because you don't talk to the person. How do we get close to people? You have a coworker and you meet them and then you happen to be drinking coffee and you strike up conversation and you have some common interests. And you start going to lunch. You're talking about common interests. And then, hey, you want to hang out Saturday and do the common interest? And you become best friends. What was the necessity of learning that you wanted to be with this person, that you wanted to be satisfied with their presence, that you deepen that conversation? If we don't hold converse with God, which is what prayer is, we don't know him. You get up in the morning, thank you, Lord, that I lived through the night. And then you go to bed, thank you, Lord, that I lived through the day. And that's the extent of it. That's the good morning and the good evening. You're never going to know him, ever. The more you pray, the more you will learn about not only him, but yourself. And as you pray, you will get closer to him. The Roman Catechism says that the more we hold converse with God, the more exquisite the sense of delight in him. If you ignore him, you're never going to learn about him. And when things happen, you're, oh, God's turned his back on me. You don't even know him. How can you make a determination that he's doing this or doing that? You're not taking the pains to hold converse with him. This fosters this charity within us. Because in charity, and by acting out our charitable thoughts, we approach nearer to God, but we become more conformed to the image of Christ. And we prove it. We prove it to ourselves, we prove it to other people, and we prove it to God. This analogy that I use for the friendship thing, the office, let's get a little bit more deeper on it. For those of you who are married, you'll understand it. For those of you who are not, and maybe discerning marriage someday, sometime, you understand also. Regular love, eros, the general love, the I want to be satisfied by love. I want to possess things that make me feel satisfied. That is most profound in the relationship that ultimately will result in marriage. What makes us initially attracted to whom we marry? You know, let's not lie to ourselves. You're in the company of this person, you look out like, I want to go over there and talk to them. Why? Because they were attractive. Okay? That's kind of base on this whole thing. Oh, she's so hotness. He's so jacked. That's what gets us interested. And it's not wrong. It's not sinful. It's how little Catholics are made eventually, if things go right. Okay? That's the way things are supposed to be. But it is still a very natural thing. It happens to everybody. You don't have to be a person of faith to have that. Like I said, it's our human nature. You hold converse with the person. They got such a great personality. They make me laugh. Oh, all the warm and fuzzies. And goes on. The engagements, the weddings, and everything like that. And then for the first little couple years of marriage, the eros, the satisfaction, the possession of what makes us satisfied. And then all of a sudden, we start to see things, hear things, experience things, and all of a sudden, love comes into a whole different realm. Oh, Father, I have to do this because we've fallen out of love. No, it's impossible. You never had it. You never had it. Because what happens to us naturally, the eros becomes keratos. Look at wedding pictures. Those of you who've been married a long time, you'll understand this. The other one, this is a scary heads up. This was this week. Someone sent me a picture, and I was sitting in my office. It was a picture of me a long time ago, and Father Jason was standing there. And I looked at the picture, and I chuckled, and I went, check this out. And he meant this in all seriousness. I could tell by looking, he goes, who is that? I'm like, come on, guy. You know, it wasn't because, oh, you look so much more awesome now than you did back in those days when you had hair. It was all one color. Things progress that way. You look at wedding pictures, you go, man, things have changed. Don't look at them and be critical because you've changed too. I like when I go visit my family. I look at my sister who's 2 years younger than me and go, man, she looks so old. Whoa. She's still got our hair. We change for the negative in this world. This natural type of love, and this is why so many people, that's why so many marriages have problems, is because it doesn't progress from eros to charity. This love that doesn't require satisfaction. It just is because that person bears the image of Christ, they've been special to us, and we should demonstrate that love. We should demonstrate that love until we die. Because here, hold that illustration that I just gave you about, oh, she's so hotness, he's so jacked. How about this for an illustration? You look across the room, and I'm not gonna put in the characteristics, because each beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But picture this in your mind, and you do your own thing. You look across the room, and I want you to picture a person in your mind who has every physical characteristic that is actually repugnant to you. Disgusting. I mean, name the gross. I would never even talk to a person that looked like that. And they got it all going on. It's just they are physically disgusting. Repugnant. And you, by chance, have to get close to them, and they got body odor. And they got bad breath. And you know, back in the day, even if somebody was homely, it was, but they got a good personality. Say this person has a bad personality. Their personality is trash. They don't even got that going for them. And to top it all off, they don't like you. And they act like they don't like you. So this disgusting, repugnant person who is repulsive, who doesn't like you, who's got a bad personality, and you go, will you marry me? You're like, that's a stupid illustration for us. But when we look at the analogy that our Lord uses in the church being the bride of Christ, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. We are that homely, repulsive, bad personality individual who doesn't even like him, and he marries us. He marries us out of his keratos. He marries us hoping that we'll get better. And this is the great thing about this. I gave the whole wedding picture analogy going on, how the wedding pictures, they get worse and worse. We see the deterioration. If the wedding pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ and us being in union with him in the church that is the bride of Christ, our wedding pictures are, look at the wedding picture. He's repulsive. And then 50 years later, it's like, that dude is jacked. She's gorgeous. She was disgusting. Now she's super hotness. That's what happens to us with God. That's keratos. Keratos makes things happen in people's life. It's just not a passive, here, I'll give you something if you give me something in return. It's, I'm going to give you something because you bear the image of Christ, if nothing else. This is what our Lord demands of us. We got to do good things to people who are ugly and repulsive because he did it for us, and he expects us to maintain his image. This whole keratos thing, the whole charity thing, out of all the graces that we've heard about the past couple weeks, knowledge, fortitude, fear of the Lord, on and on and on, faith, hope, charity, every single one of the spiritual gifts and fruits is going to go away. The only one, and this is what the scriptures say, the only one that's going to, we're going to take to heaven with us to prove to God that we were conformed to the image of the Son is charity. The only one. Charity faileth not. Charity never ends. It is proof positive to God that we're conforming ourselves to his image. It lasts forever. That's why it's so important. Again, that analogy, it sounds so ridiculous. Will you marry me, repulsive person? That's what our Lord Jesus Christ does every time we come in here. Every time we go to the confessional, because through his charity, he continues through his graces, his sacraments, the sacramentals, the word, prayer, he makes us more beautiful. This is what we want in the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost.